You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Thank you, Charlie. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Well, that concludes our communion portion as we transition into today's message. We're continuing on with our series, which is called A Love That. And this is part of a bigger series where we're studying out the book of Acts and examining how did the early church live out and practice the Shema. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, when we read about the early church and we study about that church, we can almost see it as the perfect church and think, wow, it would have been great to have been a disciple back with the early church. Anyone ever thought that? You see the miracles, you see the apostles firsthand, you see God do amazing things, but we forget, of course, about the persecution, the death, being thrown into prison and all that stuff. But we see it as the model church. But really, as we know, there is no perfect church this side of heaven. And the early church certainly was not a perfect church. And really, they were trying to figure it out as they went along. They didn't always get things right. They made mistakes. And in fact, that really is the essence of true discipleship, that we are all on a journey together, trying to figure out how to become more like Jesus and helping one another in the process. Today's passage shows just that journey, where there was something they didn't quite get right, but they were able to work at it together. So let's go to our text, which is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, as well as Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these 7 to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew rapidly, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. What a great text, a really fantastic study. And so from this today, our sermon is A Love That Cares. Okay, A Love That Cares. You know, there are some great things within this study, within this text, that quite often we use for a leadership perspective. So there's some really good leadership lessons that we can learn. But today I want to give this to you more as a church history lesson. Okay, I'm not going to give very many practicals, very many takeaways. I just want to put it out there and then see what the Holy Spirit might do within your mind, your conscience, your heart, based on today's text. Okay? And then lock it away, either for use in the future or even this week. You never know. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our early brothers and sisters who loved you in ways that we can't even imagine, who themselves, God, faced such intense persecution with the fear of death, of imprisonment, and yet they remained devoted to you because of Jesus. The trials and the tests that they faced together was building something incredible that we now are beneficiaries of 2,000 years on. We thank you for their faith. We thank you for their devotion to you. We thank you for how they lived out the Shema. Please help us today. Open up our hearts and our minds, God, to learn something not only for ourselves individually, but also for us collectively as a family of yours, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So let's start with this text. This is a little insight. Isn't it interesting how it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing? I've always looked at that and thought, wow, that's really interesting. Now, the reason is because when Luke wrote Acts, he was writing it 40 to 50 years after this point was taking place. So he was writing this around the year 75, give or take a decade or so. And he's saying, so he's really saying that in the year 75, the church is not growing in the same rate as it was back in year 35. Do you see that? He's looking back and saying, wow, in those days, the church really grew. Can any of us relate to that? Those of us who have been around for 40 years or so, we remember the rate of growth of the early church, our early church, right? And I like this because it's saying that's okay that we're at a different pace now, and we should be. In fact, even when you read other letters that were written around the same time as Acts, such as Hebrews and possibly Ephesians, you see there was a depth of maturity in those letters, that they're writing to help mature the disciples in a different way. It's not just get out and go evangelizing and that will solve every problem that you have in your life. It's, no, there are some deeper issues that God is wanting us to mature in and to develop and to grow in as a community. And we read that in those older letters. So you see there's a maturation process that God is trying to lead us all on. And it's not going to be the same as it was 40 years ago. And that's okay. Those times may come back, but right now, this is the season that we are in, and he's saying, that's okay. Let's jump into the main part of the text. So it says here, the Hellenistic Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews. So let's stop there for a second. So who were these Hellenistic Jews who were grumbling, who were complaining? Let's find out a little bit about them. Of course, there was a real need that they were complaining about. So what we do see is that, remember when we looked at the Acts, we looked at about Pentecost, and we saw that there were all these different Jews from around the known world who had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. That is who the Hellenistic Jews were predominantly, that's who they predominantly were. So during the time of exile and occupation of Israel, some of the Jews stayed in Israel and they became the Hebraic Jews. And then there were others who were scattered and dispersed around the known world. And they became the Hellenistic Jews simply because they spoke Greek as their first language. And they weren't able to worship in Jerusalem, so they developed their own synagogue style of worship within their countries and within their cities. So they developed a different culture. Their worship was slightly different. It wasn't temple focused. Their language was certainly different. Their services would have been in Greek, not necessarily in Aramaic or in Hebrew. So they became a different type of Jewish culture that developed within these two different places. Some of them returned for Pentecost, became disciples, and maybe they stayed. But others began to come back to Jerusalem around this time through something called Pax Romana, because there was Roman peace within the known world at that time, which meant it was safe for them to return to Israel. But if you can imagine, generation after generation of speaking Greek, they come back to Israel, and they maybe try to be a part of the Jewish community in Israel, but they're talking a different language. So what do you think they did? They developed their own communities even within Jerusalem. So you would have the Hebraic Jews who were worshiping separately from the Hellenistic Jews. Does that make sense? Different language, different culture, different centers of worship. And the Hebraic Jews, of course, were the ones who had remained in Israel, and they had their own set of customs and culture that was very different from the Hellenistic Jews. Even historians say that the Hellenistic Jews even lived in different parts of the city than the Hebraic Jews. So there was some segregation even within this Jewish community. The Hebraic Jews, though, were perhaps a little bit more inward focused. This is what the Fuller Seminary even here in LA, it was referred to. They were more of an inward-facing group. Now, there's a problem with that, that the Hebraic Jews, being a little bit more insular, they were the ones who had been given this charge by Jesus. And he said to them in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You guys, you Hebraic Jews, you apostles that I chose, you are going to have to be the ones to spread the word throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So he commissioned this very homogeneous group of Hebraic Jews to go out and spread the gospel. But there's a problem. Those Jews who he's talking to, they pretty much kept themselves to themselves. They didn't even worship necessarily with the Hellenistic Jews in their city. There was an us and them disposition, even as Christians, that they had brought from their own culture into the Christian community. That's why we're seeing here that the Hellenistic Jews are having to complain because there is an oversight or there is a neglect in the daily distribution of food to the widows. So this murmuring that is taking place highlighted the us and them posture. It revealed possible favoritism or even just an oversight between the two groups. How on earth could they take the gospel to the ends of the earth if they were finding it hard to show love, a love that cares even for their own fellow disciples, just because they were culturally different? Was the complaining a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? Good thing. Maybe some of you might have thought it was a bad thing. Let's do a little bit of a thought experiment. I think it's easy to maybe view both of those, to view the complaining either as a good thing or as a bad thing. Okay, and here's why. We could see it as a good thing because it highlighted the needs. Okay? It exposed possible favoritism or oversight on behalf of the Hebraic Jews. Equally though, it could have potentially have been a bad thing because it created a tension within the community, or there was a possibility of it causing division within the group. It actually could have split the church. Imagine if they'd have said, listen, yeah, we did do this. We're not really too keen on, you know, you guys. You don't even speak the same language. Why don't you go off and you create your own Christian community, and we'll go off and create ours, and we'll see what God does with that. It could have created that. But instead, what it did is that it brought Jesus into the picture. What it did was it strengthened their community. It strengthened their koinonia. It became an opportunity to develop a love that cares. Yes, it exposed a weakness. And I don't even think it created attention, by the way. I really think that the discontent and the disharmony exposed the tension. I don't think it created it. So why is that important? Just imagine, if due to their biases, whether they were conscious or subconscious, imagine if the Hebraic Christians were not able to truly love their fellow Jewish Christians just because they were culturally different. How would the church have been able to have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth? We already see throughout the book of Acts, when they come up against Samaritans and Gentiles, that there's a hesitation. So God was preparing them to be able to fully carry out the Great Commission. As I was doing some study, I had a lot of different sources. So I asked AI to summarize, give me a summary statement. Okay, and this is what it came up with. It says the Hebraic Hellenistic tension enabled the Jerusalem church to mature from a local temple-centered Jewish group to an outward-facing multi-ethnic movement especially through the empowerment and ministry of the marginalized Hellenistic disciples. That's a great statement right there. God was preparing his people for what he had always intended. And he used this as a beautiful opportunity to build unity, to build love, to build compassion, and to meet the needs within the group so that the needs of the wider world could be met so much more easily. This, Acts 6, this is only just the first of many cultural clashes that would challenge the life and the koinonia of the early church. But each one prepared them for the next chapter. It prepared them for what was to come. And they were able to lean into each one of them with grace, with love, but most importantly, by seeking wisdom that comes from above. And it helped them to become the people God always intended through them developing a love that cares. So let's finish off with the passage. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God, of the word of God, to wait on tables. You guys, go and choose 7 of your people to be able to take on this task. What I like is that the apostles took this request, this complaint, they took it seriously. They put something into place quickly so that the oversight could be addressed and the needs could be met. And in doing so, they ensured that the outsiders became the insiders. And in fact, that wall of division was separated and disappeared. Look at how they addressed it. They chose 7 men from among them who were known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Look at the caliber of the people that they're choosing. Isn't that amazing? To do what? It kind of says here to wait on tables. I think there was more to it than just that, and I'll explain why. But look at who they chose. They didn't say, hey, you know those people who always come late to church? Let's choose those people so we can give them something to do so that they make it to church on time. No, they said, who are the cream of the crop spiritually? Who are the people who are so filled with the Holy Spirit, who are really wise, who are godly people? Let's give this responsibility over to them. I don't know if that's what we would always do. I'm being real here. We don't always, but they took it so seriously. And what could have their attitude even been like, the Hebraic Jews? They could have been like, well, it's not our issue. You're the foreigners. You should be grateful that we let you in. And I think it's also good that the Hellenistic Jews, that they spoke up. Now, we don't know how it got back to the apostles. Maybe they were just grumbling and murmuring and it found its way back. Or maybe they really did come and approach them and say, hey, listen, when this food's being distributed, you're not feeding our widows. But they raised the concern and the apostles listened because they had a love that cared. They were willing to enter into the needs of their fellow disciples, of their family, and it restructured the church to develop a love that cares. One commentary I was reading said that this is the first example of affirmative action. By the way, this is not a bad phrase. It simply means having a willingness and an intentionality to do something to address an issue. Not just talking about it and saying, keep warm and well fed, but it's willing to say, oh, this is a need. Hey, what can we do to meet this need? That's all that is. They were willing to lean into the tension. They were willing to embrace the murmuring. They were willing to do something about it. And what did they do? They formed a squad. They formed a group of 7 people who could take on this responsibility to look after the Hellenistic side of the church, who understood the needs, who were culturally present, culturally relevant, who understood the times, and who were willing to just roll up their sleeves and serve and love and care. That's what they did. You know, I think a squad is a good thing, by the way. And if you are interested in joining our squad, Sherlette, please make yourself known. She's there, back row, waving her hand. Please come and speak to Shalette about joining the squad. It's biblical. We're seeing it right here in this text. The church became healthier as a result of this. And I think if we continue to lean into some of the opportunities that God is preparing among us, just imagine how healthy our community will continue to be. Let's close out. So the proposal pleased the whole group. It doesn't say that it pleased just some of them and others were like, why are we doing that? It pleased the whole group, all of them. And they chose these people who were all Hellenists themselves. They all had Greek names so that they could perhaps go out and meet the needs. And what was amazing, I was reading one article and it was from the Archdiocese of the Greek Orthodox Church in America. And they believed that they didn't just serve on tables, but they took the responsibility of the care and ministry of the entire Hellenist community, that they became leaders and administrators of the entire group. And it certainly appears that way when we read about Stephen, when we read about Philip later on as well. They weren't just waiting on tables. Okay, as we close, this quote came up in a study from Fuller. And he said, by appointing 7 Greek-named leaders from among the complainants, the Jerusalem apostles addressed the injustice, not by forcing the Hellenists to assimilate to Hebraic norms, but by recognizing their own leaders and language, thereby setting an early precedent for shared leadership across cultural and linguistic lines. This is an academic study who have looked at this and said, this was such a powerful and pivotal moment. You know, as we read this story, I've read this so many times, and you get little glimpses of things here and there, but wow, I've glossed over it so often and missed so much. But there's a reason why Luke included this in his narrative, because it was the moment of the first inter-ethnic tension within the church, and they handled it with grace and with a love that cares. So what happened? Well, the Bible tells us that the word of God spread rapidly as a result. Yes, the gospel continued to spread in Jerusalem because the apostles were able to stay focused on the word of God, of course. But because the Jerusalem church chose to care for their fellow brothers and sisters of a different culture, not only just tolerate them, or not just tolerate them, but empower them with sincere love, no one could have predicted what was going to happen next. So what looked like simple administrative duties taking place to fix food distribution, God was positioning his people to carry the gospel beyond every boundary that they had ever known or put in place themselves. These Hellenistic believers, bilingual, bicultural, living between two worlds, became the very ones who actually, as we read the book of Acts, the ones to carry the message into Samaria, Judea, and into the ends of the world. That tension, like I said, it could have caused a great division within the church, became the pressure that was needed to push the gospel out. That's how God works. The tension was real. The inequality was sadly real. The disparity between the two groups was real. But God weaved something different into his community through this opportunity. The ones who almost got left behind became the ones who led the gospel forward because they were shown a love that cares. So what can we do with this? I think we can pray. We can pray for our own community to continue to become a community of love that cares. We can pray and ask God to reveal to us opportunities to show this type of discernment and love for one another that may be bubbling under the surface, that God wants to bring and rise to the top so that we can address the needs within this community so that he can do even more than we could ask or imagine. To do that, though, we have to be willing to lean into other people's stories and be willing to even hear them in the first place. We've got to be willing to give and create spaces for people to share their pain, their experiences of life, but also what it even means to be a member of this church, without judgment, without minimizing their experience, but as an opportunity to love. And in doing so, I'm reading a book at the moment called The Tears of Things by Richard Rohr, and he talks about how these types of tension, they enable us, and as a community, for our hearts to be enlarged. It's easy for our hearts to become bitter when we hear criticism, but there are opportunities of God to enlarge our hearts. And who knows then what God will do with that kind of sincere love for one another, with a love that cares. I hope this has been helpful today. Amen. Thanks.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.